Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to your word, you might clear each and every distraction out of our minds, so we might be ready for the hearing of it. And we pray we wouldn't just hear it at sort of a cerebral level, engaging the mind, but we pray very much that our heart, our spirit, would be engaged by what your Holy Spirit is teaching us. Lord, we know this is a spirit-inspired word. It meant something to the people who first heard it, and indeed it means something to us today. So Lord, we would pray now you might make us ready and make us willing and obedient servants to go out and apply your word. Amen. Malachi chapter 3 verses 1 to 5. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. We've been in the book of Malachi a few weeks now, and just to sort of recap, the Lord is deploring the terrible spiritual state of his people. And Malachi, as his prophet, has been highlighting that there is a great division between God and his people. And the rather shocking thing is that the people don't seem very aware of it. When Malachi makes a statement about their lackluster worship or their practice, they tend to sort of shrug their shoulders and sort of say, well, what have we done? Surely, you know, we're doing the sacrifices, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know, what, us? But the final insult is just when you thought it couldn't get any worse. In verse 17 of chapter 2, God says this: you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? There you are. Again, they're saying, what have we done? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? The gist of what's being said here is, well, two things really. God isn't fair. And secondly, what's in it for us if we serve the Lord? It might seem unthinkable to us, but actually, it's a malady which seems to be in the church today. One of the things I'm aware of is that we tend to have an approach at times to worship, which I pray isn't here, is to what suits us. What particularly, you know, bites our bug, as it were, or, you know, motivates us. What's in it for us? Well, the Lord says, okay, I'm going to hit you now with some big stuff. Something coming. I was aware, I have a love for musicals, I really do, a good musical. I love a good musical, but I don't think I'd ever seen West Side Story until about sort of 3 years ago. But I was aware that there was this tune in it called Something's Coming. And rather interestingly, my introduction to it before I actually heard it in the musical or saw the film was when I bought the progressive rock group's Yes first album. It had a load of extras that had never been included on the album again, and one of them was a 7-minute epic version of Something's Coming. I kid you not, Yes tended to do that. They tended to soup up some old tunes. And there was this absolute epic. I mean, they gave it epic proportions. And the words and everything, particularly in that, give you a sense of something big is coming. It's a very different tune in the musical. And actually, when I saw the musical, it didn't have that sort of feeling that you got. There's a real build-up with music and the lyrics in the Yes version that makes you think, yes, something big is coming. And that's the thing here. The NIV doesn't quite cut it, in my opinion, here. C, the word we really need, and I think is close, far closer from what I can see to the Hebrew, is behold. Behold. What do we get from that? The Lord isn't holding back here. They brought their accusations. The Lord has answered each one of them. And then they've had the audacity to say, God isn't fair, and what's in it for us? And it really is, I think, at this point, the Lord saying, okay, I've been very patient. Let me put it to you in big, grandiose terms. This is where we're going to end up. It's a robust response, isn't it? See, I will send my messenger. And it's very much, hasn't it, got echoes of Isaiah 40 in verse 3, the voice of one in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the wilderness, a highway for our God. There's a picture, isn't there, of the messenger, the herald. And it's interesting how that goes on. It's talking about lowering the mountains. Very metaphorical, yes, very poetical. And raising up places. But the point was this. The messenger, if an important dignitary, or more to the point, a king was coming in those days, he went ahead and he literally wasn't just shouting and saying, look, the king's coming. He was checking everything's out. You know, was there the road in good repair for the king? Were the people ready? Was everything as it should be? The point is this. Nothing was to impede the coming of the king. And this language would have been understood. A messenger is coming who will prepare the way for me. There be no obstructions. There's going to be no confusion about what this is about. This is something that's going to be big. And there's a sense really there that it gets bigger. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. One of the things we have to remember, it's always good, isn't it, to relate scripture to other scripture. And really, we need to think of Haggai here, especially chapter 2. Let me just paint the picture. The people had been clearing the rubbish. They set up the foundation of the temple, but they forgot about it for many years. They're getting ready. And then there's a feast day. And I think the picture was this. They were looking at the place and the sort of building site, and it wasn't very inspiring. And in a well-meaning but not very helpful way, there were some older people about who'd seen the temple and were saying, oh yeah, you know, this is going to be, it's good we're building the temple, but it won't be anything like, oh, you should have seen Solomon's temple. And the spirit of the people goes, like that, down, right down. What's the point? It's never going to glorify God in the way it should. I think the phrase is, it says, is it like nothing? Or another one, does it seem to you be a small thing? Does this rebuilding of the temple seem insignificant? And the point that's made there and the point that's made here is no, it is not. The Lord is going to come. The messenger of the covenant. I wonder what they would have thought about that. We know, don't we? We're thinking of this, and we're thinking of the substance of this. Messenger can mean angel. We would think of Scripture and the angel of the Lord, who is often seen as the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Here is something big. That's why it starts with that word, behold. He is coming. We see that happening. We think of John the Baptist and what is said in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the one who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. What did they think? I don't know. But they knew it was going to be something big. And as it says in the song, something's coming, don't know what it is, but I know it's going to be great. Just think, put yourself in their position there. What would this made the people think? Well, I think two reactions. There would have been people, maybe three even, perhaps there were people who didn't care. They still went on saying, well, yeah, the Lord hasn't done anything light lately. There were others who perhaps were a bit rattled by it and were starting to think a bit about what they'd done and how lackluster their service to the Lord had been. And there would have been those who'd been faithful who would have been mightily encouraged. The Lord is not just going to deliver. He is going to deliver big time. More than they could ever imagine. So firstly, something's coming, a messenger. Secondly, something's coming, revival. So what does it mean? Is it good news? Is it time to get the bunting out and have a party? Not really. There's some very strong words here. Verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when it happens, when he appears? For he will be like refiner's fire or launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. This is strong language. You know, today we have washing machines. We don't seem to know the nitty-gritty of what it used to be. I can go back. That says something about my age, doesn't it? I can remember Mum with her washboard and the soap and the giving it all that. We don't see that today really with washing machines, do you? The scrubbing, the getting out of that stubborn stain, giving it some real elbow. Yeah, they made them tough in those days, like my mum. And that other picture, purifying, like gold or silver. Actually, silver was more valuable than gold at this time, and it was harder to refine. And this is about getting each and every bit of dross or impurity out of the metal, so it is pure. But that means far, hot temperatures. This is going to be something which is going to be brutal. Interestingly enough, when I was looking at the commentaries, they noted that what's used here, who can stand, it is a battle illustration. It's like a force coming against you. Who can stand? This unstoppable force. One of the things I'm aware of is this. When the Lord wants to revive a people, he starts with his people. He starts with his church. Last week I was saying that I've been very influenced by what I'd read on holiday, very encouraged. And one of the things I'm aware of is we need dedication in prayer. If we're going to see anything happen, then we have to look, don't we, to the Lord. I've said it before, I say it again, it used to get me rather nervous when it was said. One of my deacons used to have the phrase, we must be doing something right. I suppose I should have said to him, you know, our best deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord, aren't they? The point is, it's not us, is it? It's about God doing it. It's about us being prepared. It's about us being committed in prayer. It's about having an urgency for prayer. You see, the devil plays a trick on us. We have neighbours, they do not know the Lord. We've got neighbours both sides of us, they don't know the Lord. And we think, but they're nice people. That's the devil's first trick. They're nice, but do they really need the Lord? Do they really need that discomfort of hearing that they face judgment? We need to be serious. And the Lord, are you prepared? I mean, am I prepared for the Lord to do the hard work, and sometimes that work that's going to force us to look at ourselves and force us to our knees and force us to have a genuine concern for the lost? I had a very impromptu interview the other day. It was our day off on Friday, and we were rushing around because I've got this conference next week, and we were getting, Tracy had to go to her parents on. So we were getting all the bits and pieces done, and then suddenly the phone rings. And it's my friend David Furry from Flame Christian and Community Radio. Can you do an impromptu interview at 4 o'clock? I'll phone you up and we'll do this. And one of the things he touched on was the Quiet Revival. Have you heard about this, the Quiet Revival? Yeah. He said, are you seeing it in Stony Stratford? I said, well, the Lord can do anything and he will do whatever. When he's going to do it? I said, so far, I will not say that. But good things are happening. Then I just stopped for a second. I said, but I do know this. The website has taken off. The sermon downloads are just phenomenal. You know, we were getting, I think, about 50 sermon downloads in a week, maybe a bit more, maybe a bit less. I think in general we're seeing about 150, usually 100 within 24 hours of a sermon going online. I don't know what it means. You see, again, we think of what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. You know, we see the wind, you see the effects of it, but it's the Spirit goes where he will, when he will. One of the things that came up in their interview, which David, being a big sort of fan of church history as I am, said, is that you hear of these revivals. Particularly, I think, of one in the Hebrides back in the last century. And literally, you could have revival going on in one village, and yet, down the road, nothing's happening. But the challenge for God's people is to be prepared and to be ready. Because when the Lord does come in his spirit, we should not want to be found wanting in any way. And so revival is coming. Something extraordinary is going to happen, and it's going to affect, it's going to correct a lot of what's wrong. It's interesting to note, isn't it? What does he say? Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. Cast our minds back to the start of the book. That definitely was not happening. It wasn't happening. Jesus, when he speaks to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, I think it's a fascinating piece of scripture. You can sort of almost, when you read it properly and you think about it, feel the discomfort. Jesus is starting to pinpoint things in her life and it's getting uncomfortable. So what does she do? Well, she does the thing you would have done in those days. You get it onto a theological dispute. That will take the sting out of the conversation. So it's about a question of where worship is, how worship is conducted. And then Jesus says something which is quite extraordinary. As she sort of talks about the places you worship or how you worship and stuff like this, he says this, verse 23 of John chapter 4. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit of truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And brothers and sisters, I think if that those verses were properly understood, what a reformation we'd see in the church today when it comes to worship. Are we worshipping in spirit and truth? The Levites who had been so deficient, the priests who'd been so deficient when they brought a crippled animal for sacrifice, yeah, that's all right, that will do. They were now going to bring sacrifices, the sort which God desired. The best for God. God is really shaking things up among his people here. And again, this is it, isn't it? That revival starts with us. It starts with the people of God examining their hearts and minds. It may be a small group. It may be just a group of people in the church who suddenly see the need and get a urgency in prayer and fervency in prayer. But it starts, doesn't it, with us seeking the Lord and imploring him to pour out his spirit. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you something. If you haven't experienced it yet, I'd urge you at some point to come along and see what happens when we go down to Timor Court. I know because I do it, that the Lord has got to speak to these people. Because I will start preaching and people are going about and paying no attention. Okay, just occasionally we've had one or two people stop and listen. But most of them are just going about their business, and it doesn't matter how eloquent it is I am, it doesn't matter how loud I am, it doesn't matter unless God's Spirit starts to speak into their hearts and minds. And that will happen when God wills it, but it will depend also. There is a sense in Scripture, one of the things I think is interesting about Scripture, is there is a sense that we are commanded in our prayers of intercession. How does that work? I don't know. I think it was Christopher Wright, in his commentary of Deuteronomy, when he talks about Deuteronomy 10 and Moses intercessing for the people after the Lord said, leave me alone, that I might destroy them, make a nation out of you. How does it, when Moses pleads with God, but God tests and invites him to do it? It's got to start with us looking to him. He is the source of strength. Because when we come down to it, something's coming. Judgment. The last verse is really all about that. What's the picture here? What's going to happen? Well, there's good news, isn't it? The message of the covenant is coming. And I think really the best way to sum that up is that is the picture of Jesus Christ coming. Why? Because he fulfills the Old Testament law and he brings in the new covenant. So I'm not going to debate about which covenant we're talking about. It can apply to either. It's great. He fulfills the law. He keeps God's law perfectly. Something which no Israelite or no human being could ever do. And in that he brings the new covenant, where God in his grace puts the law and his word into people's heart. But what's the issue here? Notice this, verse 5. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will quickly testify against the sorcerers, adulterers, the perjurers, against those who defraud labourers in their wages and who oppress widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. There is a stark warning for those who will not give the Lord any time. I think we can really take this as obviously an application in their time, but it's pretty much a direct application in our time, isn't it? Those who don't live or attempt to live by the Lord's law, who fail, who exploit, will bring judgment upon themselves. It's very notable, actually, in Deuteronomy 28, when you get to the blessings and the curses. Some of the curses are very interesting. They are about things that are done in secret, which exploitation often is. They're about things that can be covered over and people don't see. The point being that the Lord sees. That's the key thing. But the point is this, isn't it? The Lord is judging his people at this time. There's a sense, really, isn't there, that these are judgment of covenant breaches. They're social sins that are highlighted in the covenant. In the sense, we've had a smattering of that or a hint of that when we were looking at them as an adulterous people who were forsaking their wives and going after the daughter of a foreign god. And what that meant. And I find it very interesting. It's one of the things I think that's particularly fascinating, is that this is almost directly taken into the New Testament. Just listen to James chapter 1 verse 27. Religion that the God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The trouble with the social gospel is it's good on the first part, it's not good on the second part. Actually, if we are going to be those who have a sense of social justice, actually it comes from God's redemption of us. It comes out of the living, doesn't it? It's living to please God, not being polluted by the world. Being those who look out for others. And the point I want to make, which I think is important here and important for us today, is that revival brings tough things for the Christian. One of the things that struck me, I'll use it as an example, and I think it's a good one to use because you've probably read the book, which is the one John Funnell has written, is that when you read that, and I know a lot about the behind the scenes of that, there are tough times in the building of God's people in that place. As you may have noticed, there were suicides and stuff happening at times in the pandemic and after that. It has not been plain sailing. It is not that John Funnell, and now believe you me, I know him, the guy, walks around, as it were, on cloud nine. No, he does not. It's tough. It's gritty. He's been through the mangle, as he one time explained it, as the discipline of the Lord. And the thing here is, the Lord's coming. Something's coming. The Lord's going to do something big. But part of the challenge for God's people is, are you prepared for it? The second thing is, if you are not God's people, judgment will inevitably come. So where do we sort of end with all this? How do we best understand it? The people in that day were complaining about the cost of following the Lord. They were worried about what they were getting out of it. But here's the key thing. We look at a Lord and Saviour who gave up everything for us in the first place. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, talks about the necessity of giving back to God. But this is the example he uses. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, that so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. If the people were asking in those days, what has God done for us lately? Well, the Exodus and his general redemptive history would be a place to start. Anytime we're tempted to say that, we should look to the one who gave up everything for us. We should look to the one who was rich, who angels worshipped, who became poor, who went to the cross to take our sin. We should look to the one who has done everything for us. And indeed, if we know and love him, renew our faith. Pray to be revived and made again worthy as an instrument for reaching people. But if we don't know that, to ask to have our sins forgiven and to start a new life in him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, well, there were some big challenges for God's people in that day, but Lord, we realise there are big challenges for us. Lord, we can be aware that we can actually just play church.